Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning comes in the form of a question. The question is, what can Christianity do for me? Based on our second reading today from St. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these two verses where Paul writes, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I encourage you to open up your bulletin and find in there that blue insert. And on that blue insert, you will find today's sermon outline, again, whose theme is, what can Christianity do for me? You probably remember the old saying that rhymes, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. One could suggest that this healthy, wealthy, and wise and rich theme is a theme of a very dangerous brand of Christianity that's out in our world today. You'll see it on TV programs. You'll hear it on radio programs. You'll see it even in some churches. This morning as I ate my breakfast and watched the early morning news, I flipped the channel and there right in front of me was another one of these media charlatans with this false brand of Christianity that says this. It's called faith theology, by the way. Others have called it name it and claim it theology. It goes like this. If you have enough faith, you will be healthy, wealthy, wise, free from all pain, free from all need. It all depends on how much faith you've got, and we, for a fee, can teach you to have faith just like that. The product these charlatans are selling can be encapsulated by the theme of our sermon today, which asks, what can Christianity do for me? There's a few surprises in today's sermon, so don't tune out. Follow the sermon outline. You'll see how far we are to being done, but notice the title. We'll answer that question before we're finished. You see, the Christian life can include suffering. Faith is not a magic cure for difficulties. When the problems or pains of life come into the life of a believer, that does not automatically mean, as this false teaching declares, that God is far away or you don't have enough faith. This false teaching, this faith theology, this name it and claim it baloney. Now, from my farmer's background, I could call it something stronger than baloney that starts with the same letter, but I won't. You know what I'm talking about. This bad teaching has terrible consequences in the lives of human beings. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Seattle, it was a Wednesday night, I was teaching an adult instruction class to become members of the church. In the side door came a young man who sat in the back and put his head on the table and kept it that way for 2 hours. I couldn't help but thinking what was going on in his life. When the class was over, I invited him to my pastor's study for a discussion, and this is what he told me. In 1 month's time, his wife left him for a neighbor. His little girl was diagnosed with a brain tumor and he lost his farm due to foreclosure by the bank. And he was involved in one of these false teaching organizations and he went to them for comfort. And here's what they told him, brother, if you had enough faith, these things wouldn't have happened. The man was in despair. We talked for hours in my office. He told me he was going to get on a ferry and ride across to one of the islands and maybe throw himself off the ferry. He was in such despair. I prayed with him. I shared with him the good news of Jesus as Savior. I never saw him again. There isn't a month that doesn't go by that I don't think of him caught up in this false teaching. If you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, there was a controversy in St. Paul's time in the church in Corinth. And this controversy was about suffering and what role it had in the life of a Christian. The people there also had been influenced by false teachers. These false teachers had a terribly exciting, but terribly wrong teaching. They said Christianity was not really about Jesus going to the cross for the sins of the world. Christianity was not about His suffering for the pain of our sin. Christianity was not about the reality that Jesus' followers can suffer in this world too. No, their teaching was only victory with Jesus. If you have enough faith, see what you can get out of this Christian belief. It certainly had no concern, did this false teaching, for believers who were struggling. And what's Paul's response to this? To the reality of suffering of Christian church members in Corinth, Paul wrote the words of our text today from 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to these two verses again. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Regarding the reality of his own personal suffering, regarding the reality of Paul's own personal suffering, he wrote these words. In 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. What was going on? Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. Scripture never tells us what this thorn or problem is. But Paul asked God three times, take it away. And God said, no. God says, my power will be made perfect in your weakness. So Paul had to lean upon not his own strength, had to lean upon not his own faith, had to lean upon not his own feelings, but only upon his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, I'll boast about my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm really strong. What does that mean? When we lean not upon ourselves, but upon our Lord, we find His true strength that comes, yes, even in the midst of thorns in our flesh and troubles in our lives. You see, the authentic Christian life is like a storm. God is in the storm. Satan is in the storm. And Jesus is right there with you in the storm. First, God is in the storm. Just like when rain or snowstorms happen because cold and warm air masses collide. In the same way, a storm can develop in our lives when a holy God comes into connection with our sinful lives. And it's at these times our Father in heaven makes us restless because He shows us our sin. But He only shows us our sin that we can find our true rest in the only place where that rest is given, in the hands of the Savior who died for you and for me. Satan is also in the storm. My friends, the devil is real. Look at the evil in our world today. He is at work for your harm as well. But make no mistake about it, God's word is clear. The promise of God is this: the devil will not prevail against those who belong to Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see the miracle that happened this morning? This young boy was given into the hands of his father, and his father's promise is this: nothing will take you from my hands, Matthew. Nothing. And my challenge to mom and dad, and to loved ones and parents, is to make sure this young boy is raised in that faith. This brings us to the heart of today's sermon, that Jesus is with us in the times of the storm. John 14, 27, Jesus Himself said these words, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. You see, our prayers in the midst of the storms of our lives, our prayers can be the prayer, that old black gospel spiritual that goes like this. When the storms of life are raging, Jesus, stand by me. This was the kind of faith of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, whose birthday was celebrated just last week in the United States. Dr. Martin Luther King, a champion for the civil rights of black people. When he made his mountaintop speech just before he was assassinated, listen to his speech, just days before a gunman took his life. Martin Luther King said, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got difficult times ahead, but it doesn't matter with me because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anyone else, I'd like to live a long life. But I'm not concerned with that. I just want to do God's will. And He has allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to that promised land. I'm happy tonight that I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." My friends, Christianity does not offer a cheap painkiller. It offers victory. And there's a big difference. Christianity is not some cheap escape for the weak-minded, some cheap escape for the weak-willed. Christianity is not some cheap escape from reality. What St. Paul learned personally, he preached and taught publicly. When? And even if our health, our wealth, our prosperity are lost, the Christian can let them go, still firmly clinging on to Jesus, knowing that He has been holding us every step of the way. When the storms of life are raging, Jesus, stand by me. And He does. He has written this promise to us, and He has written it in blood. Jesus brings victory, not escape. St. Paul declared, "When I am weak." Notice Paul didn't say, "If I'm ever weak, if I ever have doubts, if I ever have fears." Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." St. Paul declares by this, when you lean upon your Lord Jesus, and not upon your feeble faith or feelings or strength, but when you lean upon His everlasting arms, which were stretched out on the cross for you, when you lean upon Him, then you're strong. My friends, when you lean upon Jesus and truly trust in Him, you'll learn that you have a loving Lord, a forgiving Lord, a strong Lord, a Lord victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the devil, and all He did for you and for me. And so, friends, now it comes time in that sermon. You know who are members, it would be coming. It's time to stop preaching and start meddling. Here comes the meddling. It's time for us to stop playing games in this church. You go through the line at the end of the service and shake my hand and I ask how you're doing and you smile and say, "Just great." And what I want to say is, "You fibber." I had an old professor at the seminary who said to us young guys who were studying to be pastors, "Be nice to everybody because everybody is hurting." When the storms of life are raging, Jesus, stand by me, and He will. It's time for us to quit playing games in this church. There are miseries in your life. And mine. And we as a family of God are called to share our struggles, support each other, welcome the newcomer, and let them know the church is a hospital for sinners. A place where God comes to bring us the medicine of His healing, the promises of His Word, the strength of His sacrament of baptism and the Holy Communion. to give us strength and healing when the storms of life are raging. Jesus, stand by me. He calls us today to come to the foot of the cross. For as we stand at the foot of the cross, and if we were honest with ourselves during that confession of sins, we must acknowledge, Lord, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments one by one, and I have broken your heart. And our Father says, don't you know that I realize that? And that's why I sent my Son to die upon the cross for your sins, for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And today, He is calling you to a renewed faith in Him who gave His life for you. St. Paul stopped playing games, and he won a victory. Paul did not pretend that faith in Jesus meant one never-ending, happy, happy, happy life. No, he faced his thorn in the flesh, and he received from God the best gift of all, that grace of which Paul says, God's grace is sufficient for me. It's all I really need. We wrap up this sermon by asking the question, what is God's grace? Let me share just three brief snapshots from Holy Scripture that tell us what God's grace is. It's on your outline. The true blessing of faith is God's grace. God's grace, number one, is God stooping down to us to love us and care for us. Listen to Hosea chapter 11. God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I taught him how to walk. I took him up in my arms. I stooped down to feed him. Kind of sounds like, Papa, what you're doing with this little young man here. The father says, I loved Israel. I stooped down. I fed him with my own hand. I taught him how to walk. When he fell down and had a boo-boo, I loved him. That is the picture of the God in heaven that we have who would stoop down to care for us like a loving father. The second snapshot, first a picture of a father and now a picture of a mother from Isaiah 49. God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? She may forget, but you I will never forget. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. There's two pictures here. Isaiah says, do you think a woman could cast aside and forget her son that was nursing at her breast? God says, of course she could never do that. But if a woman would ever forsake that child, here's my promise to you, I will never forsake you. Never. And then God goes on to say, you see, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. God is referring to a practice of the people who lived all around Israel. These people would inscribe and tattoo into the palms of their hands the names of their false god to remind them, I belong to this god or that god, and I better be afraid because he's watching over me and he's going to blast me if I don't obey. God turns it around 180 degrees and he says to us, no, I have inscribed you. You are inscribed in my hands. It's God's way of saying, whenever I look at my hands, I see Don. And I love him. And I'll never forsake him. Whenever I look into my hands, I see Evelyn. And I love her. I'll never forget her. And at the cross, as the nails were driven through our Savior's hands, who was he thinking of? You and me. Finally, the last snapshot of God's grace is the person of Jesus Christ himself. In John's gospel, he calls Jesus by a nickname. He calls him the Word. And John says this in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and lived among us. In the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, we see the grace of God for sinners like me, thank God, and for you. Paul says that grace in Jesus is all we need. I end this sermon with a brief story where I learned in a powerful way that God's grace in Jesus was all that we all need. I was a young man in seminary my first year studying to be a pastor. And in our chapel service that day, we had guests from the Bethesda Home for Special Needs People, and they brought their bell choir. There were people of all ages and all very special needs who played in this bell choir. And after a selection of wonderful hymns and gospel songs, the director came up to give his message. And he said, "You probably don't realize how hard it was for these people to play their bells today because one of our long-term bell choir members just passed away. His name was Bob. Bob was a loving witness to the love of Jesus Christ in his life, who would tell all he ran into, 'Do you know my Jesus? I love my Jesus.'" Imagine a special needs young man speaking that way. Bob had passed away. And when the members of the choir attended his funeral, many were wondering if they could play their bells without choking up. But they did a wonderful job playing. At the end of the service, when the bell choir was playing its final number, Bob's casket was led down right in front of the choir, down the center aisle. And it was as it was led in front of this choir, a choir member named Christy shouted out and she waved, "So long, Bob. So long, Bobby. I'll see you in heaven." For Christy, there was no escaping the sorrow of Bob's death. For St. Paul, there was no escaping his thorn in the flesh. You and I can expect sorrow and pain as well as joy in our Christian life. But be sure of this. Because our Lord Jesus Christ did not escape the cross, but went there for you and me and rose in victory on Easter Sunday, you and I have today all that we really need, the all and strong, sufficient grace of God in Jesus Christ. And as the sermon title suggests, my friend, that is what Christianity can do for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.